Amen. Thanks. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing grace of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Appreciate that song this morning. It is good to have Brother House here with us this morning, the evangelist out of the Joshua Baptist Church in Joshua, Texas. Pastored for many years, and our church began almost 9 years ago, just here in a few weeks. And Brother House is one of our first, probably our first special speaker, preaching our stewardship conferences for us. And by the way, he'll be here in about 6 months to do that again. So you get to hear him again in 6 months. Amen. And so, Brother House, come on, speak to us. I'll shake your hand right this time, too.
Thank you, sir. You can teach him. It just takes a little effort. He is teachable, and that's always good. It sure is. His wife has done a wonderful job with him through the years, and I just appreciate it so much. It's good to see you today. I'm glad you're here. I want you to take your Bible and join me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I was in a meeting recently, and they introduced me. They had a lot of things planned during the series of services that I was there. The pastor got up and went through a whole lot of stuff. He said, "But today, there's nothing special. We're just having Brother House. That's what you got today. Nothing special." We've got so many hecklers here, it's hard to get started preaching. Every good witness knows one verse in Romans chapter 6. Yeah. I'm here to suggest to you there are some other verses in Romans chapter 6. And so let's look at them for a few moments this morning. I want to begin reading in verse 15. Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit, is writing, and he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." I'm very grateful for that grace that was just sung about. But that did not set us free to sin. Not at all. God forbid. "Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now the heart of the message this morning is found in verse 17 and verse 18. May I reread them for you, please? Verse 17 and verse 18. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." It's simply profound, profoundly simple. What an amazing pair of verses that I just read in your hearing. Now, the greatest compliment I believe that the devil ever paid Christianity was when he began to counterfeit it. See, you don't counterfeit something that's not of great value. I don't recall seeing a counterfeit gum wrapper recently, nor a counterfeit brown paper bag, come to think of it. Now, I don't know that I've ever seen a counterfeit dollar bill. It's just not worth the trouble you have to go to make it. If you're going to counterfeit something, then you want to counterfeit something of great value. And the devil has been constantly counterfeiting Christianity. He does a marvelous job. Started with Eve. Said, now you do what I say, listen, and I'll make you like God. Well, what a counterfeit that would have been. And he's been busy at it ever since. Jesus taught it in Matthew 13, talking about that parable of the wheat and the tares, and how that they were found in the field growing up together. The good master had gone out and sown, and then the servants came by, and lo and behold, there was a mixture there in the field. And they came and told the master. And he said, well, an enemy has done it. An enemy has done it. He came and he sowed tares among the wheat. And they said, well, we'll go rip up the tares. And he said, no, you better not do that, because you probably couldn't tell them apart. And you might tear up some of the wheat. I need to tell you today that the tares and the wheat are growing up together in our churches. And we've gotten so spiritually anemic, we can't tell the difference. It's an amazing thing. See, we just need to work at it. See, that term Christianity, that covers a multitude of stuff anymore. I was reading, now all the political campaigns are over. Thank God. But I was reading during the presidential campaign, USA Today, you can research it and find it if you have any problem with believing me. But it was an article concerning John McClain after they'd had the interview at Saddleback Baptist Church, Saddleback Community Church out there in California, when he and Mr. Obama were interviewed, and they were asked some pretty heavy-duty religious questions. And so he was in Arizona, and when Mr. McCain is in Arizona, he attends North Phoenix Baptist Church, which at one time was a great soul-winning Baptist church. And he and his pastor, he and the pastor are close. This is according to USA Today. So this reporter asked him the question, because it was sort of relevant to the interviews that he had just done. He said, Mr. McCain, do you consider yourself a Christian? He said, oh, I am certainly a Christian. He said, but now you understand, I've never been born again. I've never been baptized, but I most certainly am a Christian. Well, now, I'm sorry, but he most certainly is not a Christian. Now, I'll let him slide on the baptism thing, and I'm not going to let him slide on that new birth thing. You must be born again. But you see, he'll be accepted in most of our churches if he came in and wanted to join by statement of faith. You just, well, shake your head. Sure, you see, because nobody can hardly tell the difference anymore. I was interested and reminded when I came up the highway this morning past that sign that the U.S. Department of Engraving and Printing. Several years ago, I read in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram a pretty large article. It must have been a slow news day, but it was about the Treasury Department. And the majority of the currency that's exchanged in America today is printed right out there, just a few miles from here. And so they were giving a lot of statistics, you know, of how many people worked there and how much money they printed. And they also had a comment that you can take guided tours. Now, for some reason, they won't turn you loose in there by yourself, but you can take those guided tours. And they were giving some of the top questions that were asked of the guide. One of the most asked questions was, how do you study to be able to determine counterfeit money? How do you study the counterfeits? And the answer would just sort of sparked my interest. The guide said, oh, we don't study counterfeit money at all. We study the real deal. Said, we study the real deal. We study the real deal. And when a phony comes by, we know it immediately. I think you and I ought to go back to church today and study the real deal for just a little while. We ought to be able to tell the difference. And somebody sitting in church ought to be able to know the difference. They ought to be able to say, you know, I don't have what those folks have. I am not the real deal. And so let's look at it for a little while, because, again, that term Christianity, it'll just take in almost everything. See, if you're not a Muslim or a murderer, you can pass for a Christian in America. Am I telling you the truth? And so what is it, you see? What is this thing called a Christian? Because in our churches today, they're growing up together, the Christian and the counterfeit, and hardly anybody knows the difference. And folks are letting it not matter anymore, and it does matter terribly. It matters extremely, and we need to be able to recognize the real thing. So Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and verse 18 give you a classic example of what happens to an individual when they get saved. I mean, it is a classic. You want to get it. I know you know it, but let's rehearse it again. Watch verse 17 very carefully. And if you mark in your Bible, you ought to mark a couple of words. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Got it? You were something. All of us were something at one time. What were we? Every one of us. We were the servants of sin. I don't know how to tell you this, but you're not a good person. I am not a good person. I am a sinner. There was a time when I was the servant of sin. Now wait, come to the next verse. But being made free from sin, you became something. Oh, you were something, but you became something. You were the servants of sin. You became the servants of righteousness. A tremendous, traumatic change takes place. You were something. You became something. I hear it in our kind of churches all the time. Pastor hears it. Dr. Henderson hears it. I can preach and just be standing around chatting with somebody, you know, and I decide I'm a little leery about him, and so I'm going to check him out, you know. And I said, tell me about when you became a Christian. Now, you're going to know I'm telling you the truth. And they'll say, oh, I've been a Christian all my life. Now, I don't mean to offend, and you forgive me because my mother tongue don't come out now, but ain't nobody been a Christian all their life. If you are this morning what you have always been, you most certainly are not a Christian. And you most certainly are not on your way to heaven. And you most certainly ought to avail yourself of that amazing grace that was sang about just a few moments ago and get things right in your life. You see, a Christian is someone who used to be something else. They were the servants of sin. They became the servants of righteousness. See, if you're what you've always been, now let's get it straight, you're not saved. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The Bible says we've come from death unto life. The Bible says we've come from darkness unto light. There's a tremendous change that has taken place. There's a tremendous experience that has happened. A great change, and it's a change that affects the whole man. See, we have a lot of folks in our churches, they've been changed in certain areas of their life. They've had experiences, and they've had experiences that have changed them in areas of life. For instance, there are a lot of folks in our churches who are in our churches because they were changed by an emotional experience. Maybe they sat at a funeral one time, like so many have done. And I'm not making light of this. You just need to understand it. And then during that funeral, as maybe the preacher preached the word of God and they glanced at the casket that held the body of a loved one, they went through some great emotional experience. And it changed them. And they call that salvation. And they joined the church based on that emotional experience. I need to tell you, that's not salvation. Takes more than an emotional experience. We have a lot of others in our churches that have been changed intellectually. Some good Christian took a Bible and rightly so sat down with them and explained to them. And they became convinced that the Bible was the Word of God and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they made intellectual consent to that truth and called that salvation and joined the church based on that intellectual change. And I need to tell you, that is not salvation. And then there's some that have had a volitional change. They said at the New Year's service, and they listened to the preacher preach about new beginnings and new opportunities and new challenges. And they're not stupid. And they say, you know, I can live a better life than I'm living. I can be a better man than I am. I can be a better woman than I am. And by the way, they tell him the truth. Sure you can. And so they turned over a new leaf. They started a clean sheet. And they were changed. They made a volitional change. And they called that salvation and joined the church. But it's not salvation. Watch how Paul lays it out here in our verses. It's pretty neat and it's pretty quick. And so just watch it for just a moment. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the what? Oh, it does have an emotional part. The heart's in it. The seat of the emotions. Absolutely. The emotions have to be in it. That's just not enough. And did you notice something else? It said you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Why? Even the intellect needs to be in it. You need to know what you're basing your salvation on. You need your mind working. That form of doctrine, it's there. You watch that folks that don't have any doctrine or nothing and they're proud of it. No. See, and so you got your heart in it and you got your mind in it. But wait, he's going to put it all together. You can't do it singularly. He says you have obeyed. There's that volition. There's that act of the will. See, God speaks to you, and your heart is touched. The Holy Spirit begins to work, you hear that form of doctrine, and intellectually you agree. The Holy Spirit tells you that's the truth, and you agree to it. And then the ball's in your park, and you choose then to obey that form of doctrine. You see, a great and a wonderful change takes place. It involves the emotions, the heart. It involves the intellect, the form of doctrine. It involves the volition of a man, the obeying of it, and that brings a change to the whole man. Now, just for a few moments, I want you to see. Somebody told me, said, say it and then say it again. Be sure they understand it and sit down. So I want to say it again differently now. Let's watch what happens when a person goes through those three things. Number one, this change I'm talking about. Number one, it involves a change of ownership. Watch your verses very carefully. Verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin, you become servants to God. Did you see it? First thing that happens, there comes a change of ownership. Now, the natural man doesn't like what I'm about to say, nor respect what I'm about to say, and most of them don't agree with it. But it's a simple truth. Natural man is never a free man in this life. You are either always a servant to sin or a servant to God. You are never a free man. You say, well, the truth shall set you free. No, it sets you free from having to live a life of sin, but it just changes owners, and you switch from being a servant of the devil to being the servant of God. You've got a new owner now. Ownership has changed, you know. And so as you sit here this morning, you are either a servant to sin, the devil, or a servant to righteousness, God. And you don't know. We don't like that. See, church folks don't like that. They'll say, well, preacher, I know what you're trying to say. Bless your heart. You know, like saying, you poor, dumb idiot, you know. I just assume you're not bless my heart. I know what you're trying to say. But you know, they'll say something like this. Say, you know, I've got a couple who are friends, a husband. Now, they're not Christians, preacher, but man, they are good people. Good husband, good wife, good parents, good citizens, loyal, dedicated to raising their family, work hard at their jobs. Preacher, they are good. They're better than some church members. And I shall say, amen, amen. Right. And he says, now, but look at me, preacher. I know they're not Christians, but you're not going to tell me they're servants to the devil, are you? Well, sure. What do you think they are? See, we have this weird idea that the devil's job is to make us exceedingly wicked so that we'll go to hell when we die. News. We were exceedingly wicked the first time we ever met the devil. He doesn't need to do it. That's not his job. His job, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is to deceive us, to blind us, so that the marvelous light of the gospel can't, and we won't get it, you see. And we'll think we're good enough to go to heaven like we are. That's his job. And we're just wrong about it, you see. It takes a change of ownership. See, if you don't believe this morning that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone, then although I don't get great pleasure out of it, I say to you, you are a servant to sin. The devil is your master. He has you deceived, and you need to recognize it. True salvation involves, number one, a change of ownership. Number two, it involves a change of obedience. Look again at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. See, you have obeyed. Obedience to a form of doctrine. What happens here is relatively simple. You and I, somewhere along in life's path, are delivered. We are delivered to a form of doctrine. Plants it in our heart, and we know it's there, and then the ball's in our part. What are we going to do with it? We obey or we disobey. You know, it's an amazing thing, an act of the will. Yeah, there is a volitional choice to be made, an act of the will on our part, whether we accept the Word of God, whether we obey what our heart is saying, that form of doctrine. You say, what are you going to do about it? See, it's interesting to me, and I just say it to aggravate you. But did you notice in this great two verses on salvation, did you notice there's not a word about believing in there? We're strong on believing, aren't we? I'm strong on believing. But it's not a word of it involved when he gives you the classic example of how to get saved. Huh? It's called obeying. Huh? You say, well, a preacher, you really warped on that. No, you read 2 Thessalonians sometimes. Chapter 1, about verse 8, and it's talking about when the Lord comes again, and it says, taking vengeance on them who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before you get all hyper about it, understand what real faith is. See, real faith is always obeyed. Whatever it is we believe, that's what we obey. And so it's in there, but that obedience is the main thing. See, faith is active, it's not passive. It's not something that just sits there and waits, you see. And it's interesting to me that it says, obey that form of doctrine. Everybody in here that's ever built much of anything, especially if you ever poured any wet concrete, you know what a form is. I never had much of a love affair with wet concrete. I just don't enjoy it. It's just, yeah, you know. But if someone of a little higher intellect knows what they want, they can design a form. And when the concrete trucks get out there, if the concrete is of the right consistency, when they begin to pour it into that form, there's an interesting thing begins to take place. What was just a blob begins to take shape. And if you pay attention to it, you can see it becoming what it was supposed to be. The point is, what's it doing? It's obeying that form. You're not paying attention. It's obeying the form. And you and I are challenged from the Word of God. If we want to be born again, saved, on our way to heaven, we obey a form of doctrine. There was, and I don't mean this wrongly, and don't get theological about me, there was that great higher intellect before you and I were ever born who had a purpose and a design for our life, my life and your life. And it's that form of doctrine that determines whether we ever become what God intended us to be. We have to obey that form of doctrine. We have to let God mold. We have to get the consistency right so that God can mold us and make us into what we ought to be. And it changes us from a glob of nothing, worthless, on our way to hell, to something that's very precious to God and could be to man if we let it be. It's that treasure in these earthen vessels that's molded and made like God wants us to be. And I need to say again this morning, if you've never been changed, you've never been saved. It's just a simple truth. You obey from the heart. The heart gets into it. Let me give you a last thought. I'm talking about the real deal. I'm not talking about this counterfeit mess. I'm talking about the real deal. It's a change of ownership, number one. I don't belong to the devil anymore. I belong to God. Number two, it's a change of obedience. See, for a long time, I obeyed nobody but me. But when I got changed, then there was a change of obedience. Last thought, it is also a change that is obvious. Somebody said, what do you mean? Well, look, if you would, in verse 21. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Somebody said, well, now, preacher, I just need to announce to you, I've never done anything I'm ashamed of. Well, you just made an announcement, all right. You just announced to me that you have never been saved. Once you get saved, there'll be a multitude of stuff back there you're ashamed of. Yes, there will be. And so he said, what fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22, watch it carefully. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your, what's the word? Fruit unto what? Holiness, and the end, everlasting life. I said it's a change that is obvious. You know, that means you can see it. You know it's there. You know, I don't know a lot about agriculture and horticulture. I know more than I want to know, so don't try to fill me in. But I don't know a lot about it. You take me out in an orchard, a fruit orchard, and if there's more than one kind of tree and there are not any signs up, there's no need you ask me what said, look at that tree and tell me what kind of tree that is. I don't know what kind of tree that is. You say, well, look at the leaves and the bark. Oh, I see, that's a wooden tree. That's a wooden tree. That's as close as I'm going to get. Someone said, you dumb. That's what I'm telling you. I don't know what kind of tree it is. But you know, bark's bark, leaves are leaves. That's supposed to tell you what kind of tree it is? I don't know. But now, you let me spot an apple on that tree, and you give me a couple of minutes. Let my great intellect kick in. I'm going to announce to you, Bubba, that is an apple tree. How did I figure that out? I said, how did I figure that out? Oh, I looked at the fruit. How can you tell whether somebody's a counterfeit or not? Just check the fruit. You don't have to judge anybody. Just check the fruit. You say, well, I don't know whether I can tell bad fruit from good fruit. You do have a problem. I got a great grandkid, just can walk. He talks, you just can't understand him. And you can set a rotten apple in front of him and a good apple, and that stupid kid will take the good apple every time. And you can't tell the difference? Come on. You can't tell the difference between bad fruit and good fruit. There's an obvious change. See, we can fuss about it all we want to. But an individual identifies their master by the kind of a life they live. Yes, you do. It's a change. It's an obvious thing, you see. You don't have to go around telling everybody you've been changed. It'll show up on the tree. I mean, the fruit will be there. You say, well, I just want you to know, Mr. Preacher, I witness to people I know, but are you holy? See, wasn't that the fruit unto what? Holiness. Oh, well, preacher, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I understand, but are you holy? We just go on and on with it. You got the point. There's no need to press an issue. You remember when Jesus was talking about those false prophets? He called them wolves in sheep's clothing. You remember? And he made the most interesting statement. He said, you shall know them by their teaching. No. Did you know you can't hardly tell a false prophet by his teaching? They got it really refined these days. You got to pay careful attention. Why, most of it will sound real good. Just turn on your television to any of those so-called Joy Boy Christian television stations. They'll make it sound good to you. You can't tell them by the teaching a lot. No, and Jesus never said you could. He said, you'll know those false prophets by their fruit. You tell them by the fruit. And for you who've been around long and you've watched the so-called famous and infamous rise of television spiritual superstars, and they just sounded real good. But if you hung around long enough, you found them off chasing after women they ought not be chasing after and stealing money, and their fruit began to show up. We're aware of that, aren't we? It'll happen to you. See, the question this morning is, are you the real deal? You say, well, I'm not sure. Then you're probably not the real deal. You're probably not. You check out your life, fruit unto holiness, and see if there's been a change. See, if you're what you've always been, I can help you. You haven't been saved. You say, but I'm trying my best to live a good life. I don't question that. And you may be living a good life, but that won't get you to heaven. That's counterfeit. See, that you've been deceived. You've joined the church. You've been baptized. You're doing everything you know to do that's right and good. But when you lay your head on your pillow at night, and you'll get serious about it in that darkness when there's no one there but you and God, you don't know for sure that you'd go to heaven because you don't have any fruit to verify it. I suggest to you this morning that if you have not been changed, this would be a good day to become the real deal. This would be a good day to lay aside the church membership and the baptism and all your good deeds and just come to receive Jesus Christ and Christ alone as your personal Savior, so that you who were the servants of sin can become the servants of righteousness. You bow your head, please. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I'm so glad for the real deal. There are just lots of folks in our churches never been changed. And most of the problems come out of that crowd who have no fruit unto holiness. This morning, if you sit here and you say, preacher, I'm not a fool, and I don't want to go to hell, but I sat here and listened to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit pricked my heart. And the simple truth is, I sit here this morning knowing that I've never been changed. I may have joined the church. I may have been baptized. I may be doing my very best, but what I know down in my heart is I have never been changed. And preacher, I want a change of owners. I want a change of obedience, and I want a change that's obvious. And with God's help and by God's grace, I'll initiate that change today by simple faith, and I'll obey that form of doctrine which I've been delivered to this morning. But I really do need you to pray for me. I wonder who's sitting here this morning. You say, preacher, I'm not sure I've been changed. Not sure if I died I'd go to heaven. But if I could be, I want to be. And I'd like for you to pray for me. Someone sitting here like that, you just slip up your hand. Let me pray for you. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Over on the left. Over on my right. Someone else, you'd say, preacher, not a fool. I'm just not sure I've ever been changed. And I'd like to be. Add me to that prayer list. Somebody else. I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. You join these two men, this lady, and you say, preacher, you need to pray for me. God bless you, sir. Thank you so very much. Someone, God bless you, ma'am. Thank you so much. Who else? God bless you, sir. Thank you. This is the time just to get honest with yourself and with God and let God do that marvelous thing called salvation and initiate that change in your life. Who else now? To join these men and these women and say, preacher, you need to pray for me because I just am not sure. Anyone? Anyone? All right, now listen carefully. Just give me 2 minutes. I'd like for you who are praying Christians to pray. I'd like, if it won't embarrass you, all of you who lifted up your hand, you men and you women who lifted your hand, you said, I'm not sure. I know I've never been changed. I'd like for you, if you don't mind, and if it wouldn't embarrass you, just look up here at me. I just want to be your best friend for a minute. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to help you. I will not embarrass you, I promise. So listen carefully. I want to tell you the 3 things in the world best worth knowing. If I could just be your friend, forget religion, forget church, forget it all. Here's what I'd tell you. I'd tell you, number 1, that God loves you very much this morning, just like you are. You don't have to change one thing for God to love you so much that He would have sent His Son to have died for you if you'd been the only person in the world. That's how much God loves you this morning. You can't make Him love you anymore. You can't make Him love you any less. He just loves you. Second thing I'd tell you is this. God wants you saved and on your way to heaven. And He wants you to know it. You say, well, preacher, you don't even know me. How do you know God wants me to be saved? I wouldn't, except the Bible says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means everyone. And here's the last thing I'd tell you. As your friend, God wants you to be saved today. You say, oh, preacher, nobody knows when someone else is supposed to be saved. Oh, I wouldn't. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So you're not here by chance today. You're not here in some act of coincidence today. God has brought you to this place and has delivered you to a form of doctrine. And now you have an opportunity to just obey. Just to come in a moment when I invite you to. The pastor will be here. There will be counselors here. And they'll know why you're coming. And they'll have someone take a Bible and show you in just a moment's time how you can know for sure, how you can initiate, bring into being that change that's necessary that takes you from being a servant to sin to a servant to righteousness. Now, I'm going to pray for you. I promised you I would. When we finish praying, we're going to stand together. Our song leader is going to begin to lead us in the invitation. The moment we stand, if you meant what you said, you don't have to know anything else. Someone's going to take the time lovingly and kindly to open the Word of God and explain to you what you do from here on. Listen, no strings attached, no gimmicks, no jokes. You just walk out of here knowing you've been changed and live a life that proves it. I want to pray. When I finish praying, we'll stand. Christians probably ought to lead the way to the altar because you've got some things in your life you need to take care of because you have been changed and you're not living up to it. And all of you who lifted your hand, every man and every woman, if you meant what you said when you lifted your hand, I want you to come. I'd like for you to just come and stand right here in front of the pulpit. The pastor will be right here. Let him direct you to a counselor. You just stand there till he can take the attention and direct you to a counselor. Won't be but a moment. You won't be late leaving. Heavenly Father, thank You for our time. Thank You for the simple Word of God. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit touching the hearts of these men and these women. And I pray now that no one will walk out of here unchanged. Thank You for that amazing grace which made it possible. And help us now just to obey. In Jesus' name.